Well, tonight I'm going to finish what was begun this morning. And for those of you that weren't here this morning and maybe weren't watching, didn't get to hear this, I'm just going to review briefly. And I'd like you to go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 5. What I'm sharing is what I call a lesson from the upper room. And these lessons originate from the times that I spend in prayer with the Lord and He begins to speak to me. And they really are prophetic words, and I just write them down. And here last year, He began to minister to me about, you need to put, type these things out and you need to pass these on. And so that's what I've been doing now for several months. And not every one of our services has been a lesson from the upper room, but a lot of them have been. And what I'm sharing with you today, the Lord had been giving this to me for quite some time. And I knew that I was supposed to share it here on Sunday, the first day of the conference. And in Matthew chapter 5, this is where we started. Because what happens is the Lord gives me these words, these lessons from the upper room. He will also give me scriptures to go along with what He is saying. And so what I do when I'm sharing this and passing it on to folks, I have everybody, we turn to the passages of Scripture that He gave me, and then we take a look at those and maybe minister on those for a few moments, and then I read to you exactly word for word what He gave to me. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, if you take a look, well, I'll tell you what, just go to chapter 6. Let's just do that. In chapter 6, Jesus, this is a part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things to remember is that when Jesus was teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these teachings were about the kingdom of God. They weren't about life under the law. He was preparing people for what was to come after He had completed His work here on earth, and people could be born again and enter into the kingdom. So in Matthew chapter 6, this is a part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And He's teaching what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Well, if you take a look in verse 12, He said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And many people have translated that, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others their trespasses against us." And in verse 14, He says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And we won't turn to it, but in Mark chapter 11, He says the same thing again. If you forgive, then the Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive, the Father won't forgive you. And this is one, to me, this is one of the most challenging ideas or concepts as far as Christianity is concerned, because we have been so taught about the love and the mercy and the grace of God to where the idea that if I don't forgive, I won't be forgiven, it seems so foreign. It just seems so out there, like it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. In fact, it almost sounds like that it's not relevant. It almost sounds like heresy to say, well, if you don't forgive, the Father won't forgive you. Because what that does is that takes the whole issue of unforgiveness and elevates it way up beyond all these other things that we call terrible sins. You know, we want to condemn people for what they do. And we look at their smoking and their drinking and watching the dirty movies and all that kind of stuff. But you need to understand, God's more concerned with what's happening on the inside. Unforgiveness is one of those things that can be buried deep within and you rarely ever see the fruit of it, but it's still there. And God's not as concerned about the smoking and the drinking and the watching of the dirty movies as He is what's happening on the inside of the person that's causing them to make the decision to smoke and drink and do the drugs and watch those kinds of movies and the internet pornography and all that kind of stuff. Because He knows if we can deal with what's happening on the inside, then the fruit of it won't be seen on the outside. But here Jesus is saying, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now this is a very heavy, heavy verse. You know, Jesus made the statement that He was coming back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Well, apparently unforgiveness is a major spot, and it needs to be dealt with. Now, there were other verses, and what I'm not going to do is have us go back and take a look at all the other verses that I shared this morning. Get a copy of this morning's message, and all of that will be on here. What I'm going to do tonight, now that we've taken a look here at Matthew, I'm just going to read straight through what he said. And when we get to the point where we stop this morning, I'll pick up there and we'll go on. He said, "One of the greatest deceptions that Satan has ever been able to perpetrate is to get my church to diminish the horrific danger of unforgiveness. Do you not read my word? Why do you gloss over my warning about not forgiving? Why do you not take seriously the dire warnings I have given? Considering what I have said in my word about my love and forgiveness toward you, and what I have said about your refusal to forgive, why would you not consider holding to unforgiveness a sin? If you are offended and hold any amount of unforgiveness, there is a gaping hole in your spiritual constitution that has been filled with an infection from the devil. It will spread and even impact you both physically and relationally if not dealt with. The hole is there because you have refused to acknowledge what I have been showing you. Offense and unforgiveness are 180 degrees opposite my character. Unforgiveness is a stench in my nostrils. Know this, whenever your brother or sister in Christ speaks about another person in a way that lacks forgiveness, that brother or sister has a heart of pride no matter what they say otherwise. Unforgiveness is when you esteem yourself higher than another. When my humility governs your life, you will forgive without hesitation. Satan will never stop bringing people into your life to get you into strife and unforgiveness. As you forgive one, the next in line steps up to do you wrong, either in word or deed. You are the wheat, they are the tares trying to tear you apart. If you do not learn to walk at a level of forgiveness that is birthed out of your born-again spirit, unforgiveness will always be at work in you. Unforgiveness will harden your heart to hearing my voice. Forgiveness and true inner peace are divinely connected and inseparable. When a Christian seems to have very little or no peace, it is often due to unforgiveness. Just as blood attracts sharks and piranhas, symbolically, unforgiveness gives off a spiritual scent that attracts devils. To say that you can't forgive is to say that you aren't born again. This is because I am love and you receive my nature when you are born again. It is impossible to fully live by your new nature and hold on to unforgiveness. Why do you think you can have the fullness of my love, joy, and peace when you take a stand against my very nature by holding on to unforgiveness? Your unforgiveness releases a spiritual strife that impacts those around you. When you hold unforgiveness, you are opposing yourself, and you are the source of strife, regardless of what the other person did to you. If you could see the damage your unforgiveness is doing to your family and those closest to you, you would rush to the altar, drop to your knees, and beg for forgiveness. You will not have unforgiveness if you have truly turned your offenders over to Jesus. Do you want them going to heaven or hell? If you want me to deal with them, turn them over to me and let me deal with what they've done. After all, no matter how many times they apologize to you, if they do not come to the place of accepting Jesus, they will not make it to heaven. I want all the lost to be saved and all backsliders restored. Should you not want the same? What they did to you is small compared to what they need Jesus to do in them. When you loose them out of the grip of your unforgiveness, you loose yourself out of the grip of the devil. When you love Jesus more than anyone or anything, you will not take offense over what someone, particularly a fellow believer, has done to you, because you will be living in the place where the chastisement of your peace was laid upon him. My children who take offense have a place in their heart where they love themselves more than they love me. The pain you feel over what someone has done to you should be the pain of knowing how much they have damaged their fellowship with me. When people do you wrong, not just a simple misunderstanding, but when they absolutely do you wrong, it is because there is a place in them that is more conformed to the flesh and pride than it is conformed to my Son. When this happens, it is a very sacred event in that you now have the esteemed honor of being able to stand in the gap for them between me and the devil to intercede on their behalf for their restoration. That is powerful. That is absolutely powerful. And like I shared this morning, it's like God has given you a promotion. You know, it's God is looking at us and depending upon us to be the one that intercedes on behalf of that other person, because if we don't, who will? Who's going to? We have to assume that nobody else is going to, and it's up to us. I don't want to stand before God and have Him look at me and say, Jim, do you remember so-and-so and what they did? Yes, I remember that. He said, you know, if you had forgiven them and interceded on their behalf, they would be here today. But because you held on to unforgiveness and you refused to pray for them, nobody else prayed for them, and they are now in hell. I don't want to hear that. You say, well, I think you're being a little dramatic, Brother Jim. I don't think I'm being very dramatic at all. Because we have the well, in fact, the Bible even talks about how we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So therefore, we have this responsibility. Now, this is where we stop this morning. So go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, and we will continue. Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And, man, I love this 17th verse, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Praise God. Because I'm telling you, folks, I had a list a mile long of sins and iniquities that he could easily have remembered. Thank God he has chosen not to remember them. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, once it's done, it's done. Now, I want you to think of it like this. Once I went to Jesus and I was forgiven, then from God's perspective, I'm forgiven. The blood of Jesus cleansed me. Hallelujah. Now look in, I tell you what, keep your finger here. We're coming back to the end of the New Testament. And go ahead and turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and in verse 23, he says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, this right here reveals to us, as Jesus is giving us this instruction, it's telling us how powerful our forgiveness is. And he says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. But then he also says, whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, who is it that's retaining them? It's me, right? In other words, whosoever's transgressions you try to keep alive, you're the one that's retaining them, not the person that committed the sin. You're the one that's keeping this offense alive. You're the one that is standing in between them and a full restoration in relationship between the two of you. Now look over in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And these are all verses that the Lord took me to that we're looking at here in this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now keep in mind what we read about Jesus and His blood and priests and so forth over there in Hebrews and what it talked about in John, you know, remitting people's sins and so forth, and what we've just read here. And here's what the Lord said. There is nothing anyone can do to you, a family member or a friend, that is more powerful than the blood my Son shed on the cross. Do you hear me? Nothing. The Old Testament priest took the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the sins of the people, and they were forgiven. Jesus is your high priest, having presented his own blood for the forgiveness, salvation, and redemption of all humanity. He has made you, my child, a priest unto God. When someone has committed an offense against you, it is your responsibility to acknowledge the blood of my Son as the appropriation for their forgiveness. If you do not, then you are denying your own priesthood and denying the blood that was shed for their sins and your own. In other words, if I say no, you know, what you did to me, I'm sorry. You know, you owe me an apology. Here's the thing. Whenever you take that attitude of you owe me an apology, how many of you know, even if they apologize, you're still not going to forgive? Because if you don't forgive without an apology, you're sure not going to forgive with an apology. You may say that. How many times, you know, you look over your own past and, you know, you're supposed to be making amends with somebody, and, you know, you smile and you may shake hands or maybe you hug and all this other, but still there's something on the inside that says, you know, I'd sure love to gouge your eyes out. I don't want to deny my own priesthood. I'm supposed to, remember in the Old Testament, the priest went in on behalf of, I'm supposed to be going in on behalf of you if you've done me wrong. Father, forgive them. The blood of Jesus, that's what has cleansed. That's the payment, Father. Well, look over in Hebrews chapter 10. And take a look here. In verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Look in chapter 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that ye refuse him not that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now in chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So what we're seeing right here is a powerful reference to the blood covenant that God established for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here's where we start getting into the whole issue of communion and how this ties in together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Well, when he says there be divisions, how many of you know there can't be divisions unless there's something dividing? And I'll guarantee you that unforgiveness is playing a role in this. He goes on and he says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now remember what was happening in the Corinthian church. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. There was a strife. And you and I both know that if somebody said anything bad about Apollos, then all the people that followed Apollos were going to take an issue with the people that said those bad things. And likewise, you know, don't you say anything bad against the guy I'm following. So we had this division. And he says in verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So he tells us right here in verse 20 that this is concerning the whole issue of communion, or the Lord's Supper, if you will. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, or the New Covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Therefore, well, in fact, in verse 25, look, there's 26, look at this again, where he says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. What that literally means is you are making an open declaration to others concerning what the Lord's death is all about. And he says in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So number one, he says, listen, verse 27. You know, you're coming together as believers for the Lord's Supper. But if you're involved in all of this dissension and all of this division, and you eat unworthily, well, what would cause me to eat unworthily? If I'm holding these things on the inside of me. He says, if you eat and drink with this stuff going on inside of you, do you not understand that you at that moment are going to be held accountable for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ? And in verse 28, he says, here's what you need to do. Before you ever pick up that bread and pick up that cup, you'd better examine yourself. Notice he says, I'm not going to rain down fire from heaven to examine you. Do you know why he says, let a man examine himself? Because God is saying right there, you know if it's in you. You don't need some angel to show up in the middle of the night and wake you up and say, thou hast unforgiveness in thine heart. You know if it's in you. And he's saying, you examine yourself. For he that drinketh, eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So he's saying, verse 27, if you've got this stuff in you, and you eat it and drink anyway, you're the one that's going to be held accountable, and you'll be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if you hold that stuff in you and you still come to the communion table for the Lord's Supper, he says, you're eating and drinking unworthily. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of what it represents. The problem is, we focus so much on, yes, amen, Jesus died for my sins. Yes, but do you not realize he also died for the sins of the person next to you? Because when you say, when he said, do this in remembrance of me, it's not just what he did for you. It's what he's done for everybody. It's what he's done for all of humanity. So therefore, he says, look, if you've got this stuff on the inside of you, then you're unworthy to come to the table of the Lord. So before you come to the table of the Lord, examine yourself. Because, verse 29, if you eat and drink in this condition of holding this unforgiveness and these things on the inside, he says, you eat and drink damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, very briefly, we won't turn to this tonight because he didn't say to turn to it, but I'll give you the reference. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, he talks about how that if there is a quarrel between two people, two men, the one that's found guilty is to be given the 39 stripes. And from that point on, after he is given the 39 stripes on his back, from that point on, he is not guilty of whatever it was he did to cause the problem. Now, what he's saying here is, in verse 29, if you eat and drink unworthily, you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. Because Jesus took the stripes on his back to bridge the gap between us. He paid the price for all the bad things that you've done to me. So therefore, whatever it is that you do to me, whatever it is that my grandpa did, whatever it is the boss did, whatever it is, you know, my wife did, on and on the list goes. God is saying, my son paid the price to make it right. My son took the stripes on his body and shed his blood as the penalty for what they did for you. He stood in the gap for this thing. He's the one that paid the price. And he said, if you eat and drink without fully acknowledging what Jesus has done, and you're still holding on to this, he said, you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then he says in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That word sleep literally means die. What he's saying is, when you come to the Lord's Supper, and you're holding unforgiveness, but you eat and you drink anyway, ignoring what Jesus did for you and that other person, you are opening the door for your body to become sick, to become afflicted, and even to die before your time. This goes back to what I was saying earlier about how we have such a hard time accepting the fact that Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Our minds want to latch on to, but the grace, but the grace, but the grace. And we don't want to accept this. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And then Paul, he gets caught up into the third heaven and has his personal audience with Jesus. And it's like Jesus is saying, Paul, well, look, I mean, Paul even said that in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. In other words, all this teaching about the Lord's Supper, he says he received it from the Lord. He didn't receive it from the other apostles. And so what happened is, Jesus calls him up to the third heaven, and Jesus says, Paul, listen. This is what happened on the night that I was betrayed. We had the Lord's Supper. And I shared twice that if people don't forgive, they won't be forgiven. Paul, they don't get it. And they're not going to get it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back with another message about this, and I want you to let them know that if they hold on to unforgiveness and they still come to the table of the Lord to eat and drink, they're eating and drinking unworthily. And not only that, they're going to be guilty of my body and my blood, and they will be eating and drinking damnation unto themselves. And some of them are going to become sick, some of them are going to become afflicted, and some of them are actually going to die because of it. In other words, he's saying unforgiveness can kill you. And I'm telling you right now, I know this, that there are Christians who have, they have things going on in their body, and it's all because of unforgiveness. I've actually heard stories of believers who got so convicted finally about unforgiveness that when they finally made that heart decision to forgive, instantly their bodies were healed of sickness and disease. Instantly. Instantly. Now, you know, we can fuss with this all we want, but this is God's word to the church. And he goes on to say in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." In other words, this goes back to verse 28, "Examine yourself. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." In other words, God's going to do everything he can to convict you of the fact that this unforgiveness is wrong. "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, and that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." So we see about the in Hebrews, we saw about the blood, we saw about the covenant. In John, we saw where Jesus said, you know, whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. But if you retain them, they're retained. Well, who's doing the one retaining? I'm the one that's doing the retaining. God's not going to hold on to it. I'm the one that's doing the retaining. If you retain, they are retained. And then Paul comes back and he says, hey, you better pay attention because this is very serious. And there are believers who have done this who are sick, their bodies are messed up, and some people have died because of it. The Lord went on to say, "When you take communion, it is a public declaration that you have entered into a holy divine covenant with me. In doing so, it means you are in full agreement with the elements of that covenant, which include, you are my child, you are a joint heir with Jesus, and that you will love and forgive as I love and forgive you. I am the one who wrote the terms of this covenant established by the blood of my Son. I love you and do not hold your past against you." The Jews understood clearly the power of a blood covenant. When you refuse to love and forgive as I have loved and forgiven you, you are in direct violation of this covenant. This is why he was talking about you're guilty of the body and the blood, and you're eating and drinking damnation unto yourself. He said, in the natural, if a person violated a blood covenant, he, possibly his whole family, and maybe even his entire tribe would be executed. When you refuse to forgive, you are judged as guilty of violating the covenant of my Son's blood. This form of rebellion opens the door for destruction, not by my hands, but by the hands of the enemy. And God's the one that said this ahead of time. Right here, we just read it. Now listen to what he said next. "Why would you believe that the warning I gave nearly 2,000 years ago in 1 Corinthians 11 has passed away? And we live like it has." Isn't it amazing how that, you know, those of us, we want to call ourselves, you know, full gospel or whatever, and we talk about, no, the gifts of the Spirit have not passed away. Why, you can still be filled with the Holy Ghost and you can still speak in tongues. Those things did not die out with the apostles. There are still healings and miracles and prophecy and words of knowledge. And what is wrong with all of you other people that you just won't accept this? Then we turn right around and deny this truth. We don't want to accept that the moment we hold on to unforgiveness, it's like God's hands are off. And Satan can move right in and begin afflicting our bodies to the point that it can even kill us. Guys, this is what God is saying in His Word. He's doing everything He can to give us a warning ahead of time. You better get this stuff out, because if you don't, you're headed for some rough times. He went on and said, if you take communion in remembrance of my Son, you are required to acknowledge His love and forgiveness. By doing it in remembrance, then refusing to love and forgive in the same fashion, you are openly choosing to disregard the eternal covenant and the blood of your Savior. It is impossible to truly honor me in communion if you are refusing to forgive. Remember, my life in you is what gives you the power to forgive others for everything wrong they have ever done to you or anyone else. Now look over in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and look here in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is one of my favorite passages. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but that life of Christ lives on the inside of me. And the life that I now live in this flesh is not the life I was born with, but it is the life I was born again with. And I now have the ability to live this life in this world by the faith of the Son of God. Not just faith in Him, but the faith of Him. Meaning, whatever I see Him demonstrating in His faith walk in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I now have the potential to do the same. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I am the righteousness of God. Makes me feel good. Hallelujah. Thing is, that verse applies to you too. Including those people that did me wrong. That's not fair. They shouldn't have that verse. They did me wrong. No. Isn't there something in here we can erase? Can we take this one out of their Bible? And when they apologize and ask me to forgive them, we can put it back in. But until then, I don't want them living by anything but misery. You know, fooey on this faith of the Son of God stuff, misery for them, God. Don't you understand? Well, look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that only you were baptized into Jesus Christ. And only you were baptized into His death. Doesn't say that. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. And that's literally saying we will be able to live this life in this world by resurrection life. Praise God. Now look over in Isaiah. Isaiah 53. I mean, you should have figured sooner or later we'd get to this one. Isaiah 53. And take a look here. We'll read 2 verses 4 and 5. And it's speaking of Jesus. It's a prophecy. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. Now I'm going to read again to you a breakdown of these words. You can follow along here in verses 4 and 5, and I'm going to read to you the Hebrew definitions of these words. Surely, He hath taken away our maladies, anxieties, calamities, diseases, and sicknesses. He hath used His own strength to perform the labor to bear our anguish, affliction, grief, pains, and sorrows. He was profaned, defiled, and done violence to for our sin, rebellion, apostasy, wickedness, premeditated breaking of God's law, and rejection of God's authority. He was cast down, oppressed, and afflicted to pay the penalty for our perversities, crimes, and depraved actions. The punishment, correction, and discipline for our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes He became the physician who mended, cured, healed, and thoroughly made us whole. Praise God. There's not too much left out of that. It's like, this is a completed work. Hallelujah. Now, with all of this in mind, listen to this. He said, Jesus bore the penalty for your sin. I recognize His sacrifice and shed blood for your account, and I do not recall your sins, neither are you required to do anything more to be forgiven. Now, let me just interject this. What He's not saying is, if you goof up in the future, there's no responsibility to repent. Because it's a heresy that's being taught in the body of Christ today that says Christians don't have to repent. Well, I beg to differ with you. If I just read from Romans to Revelation, I see a lot about repentance, and even Jesus Himself said, repent from where you have fallen. And that was written to the church. So Jesus wasn't getting off on some weird doctrine here. He says, Jesus bore the penalty for your sin. I recognize His sacrifice and shed blood for your account, and I do not recall your sins. Neither are you required to do anything more to be forgiven. By taking communion, yet refusing to love and forgive, you are declaring the Isaiah 53 work of my Son to be incomplete. You are, in effect, saying that Jesus really did not bear the sins of the other person, did not die under the penalty of their sin, and that the other person really was not crucified with Christ. You're elevating yourself above the position of Jesus. If I say that the blood of my Son is sufficient, why is that not good enough for you? You expect me to forgive you. Why will you not do the same for others? I know that many of my children have gone through terrible experiences, but nothing you have gone through has been worse than my innocent son being tortured and killed on your behalf. Even so, many of you have come to think that it will be too difficult to forgive, or that you simply cannot forgive because of everything that was done. I say, do not harden your heart and sear your conscience. Even more critical, do not even think to try and justify refusing to forgive. Look in John chapter 13. This was the next place He took me. John chapter 13. In verse 34. Look at this. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And the Father went on to say, you may say to me, I want to forgive, but I just don't know how. I say to you, the how is in your new nature. Satan will lie to you and your emotions will deceive you. But as my child, the capacity to love and forgive others as I have loved and forgiven you rests within the nature of your born-again spirit. Do you understand that the commandment my Son gave to love one another as He has loved you is a commandment that could not exist until He fulfilled His mission on earth? Therefore, His commandment to love is a commandment for the kingdom. If you are not willing to do this, then I say to you, do not make yourself out to be a hypocrite and defile the covenant of my Son's blood by taking communion. I mean, He just got through saying that over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. See, we, as in the body of Christ, I know this is going to be a very hard thing, and a lot of people, yeah, I know you're struggling with it, and you're not too happy about trying to even think about accepting it. How are you going to argue with what God has said in His Word? You need to understand, in the body of Christ, we have not been properly taught about communion and its connection to forgiveness and unforgiveness. We have not been taught that unforgiveness can lead to our death. in spite of what God has said in His Word. And God has given this warning over and over again. Now, He went on to say, look in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. He said, the act of taking communion is not just about your unity with Me, but also about your unity with each other. I have said that if you would first judge yourself, you would not be judged. Now, before I go any further, I've encountered a lot of Christians over the years who just adamantly say they cannot forgive. And they give the reasons because of what happened. And sometimes they don't even want to go into the detail about what happened. Well, God has already made it clear that the capacity to forgive rests within our born-again spirit. So it's there. What we do with it's totally up to us. But it is there. At the same time, I do know that there are a lot of Christians. It's like they would hear a message like this, and it's like there's something on the inside that's saying, you better forgive. You need to forgive. And part of them kind of wants to, but then part of them kind of doesn't want to. And then part of them saying, well, I would if I could only figure out how. I don't know what to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? What Paul was talking about. Well, God, for the rest of this, is giving instructions on what to do to get to that place of forgiveness. He said, I have said that if you would first judge yourself, you would not be judged. If you want to be right in My eyes and have a communion-ready heart, then you must make a decision to forgive regardless of how you feel. That's step number one. You have to make a decision, I will forgive. Now your feelings are going to say, and you're stupid too. And that's like, you know, the flesh is going to war against the spirit. Because the life of God on the inside of you is forgiveness. It is grace. It is mercy. And it wants to rise up from within and release itself toward these people that have offended you. So the first thing, hey, listen, let me just say this. I had to go through this years ago because I, you know, didn't like some things some people had done. And no, I'm not going to give you details. And none of you are here. Hallelujah. So, you know, just rest on that. I had to go through this. God had to deal with me about this. And this is what I had to do. I literally had to talk to God. I mean, He was convicting me about this. And He was saying, look, you know, you've got to at least make a decision that you want to, even if you don't feel like you want to. Because wanting to is a part of who you are in Me. Now, your emotions don't want to. So understand, this is a battle against your feelings, and the spirit is your born again spirit is having to rise up against those emotions and conquer that flesh. So He says, you start out by saying, regardless of how I feel, I say, I want to forgive, and I make a decision to forgive. I will not kill the next time I see them, but I say, I will forgive. I will. Honest God, I think. I will forgive. So He says, you must make a decision to forgive regardless of how. If you wait till you feel like forgiven, guess what? It ain't going to happen ever. You're never going to get to that place of feeling like it. Because if you were going to get to that place of feeling like it, you'd be there by now. So He says, you must make a decision to forgive regardless of how you feel. You are to first and foremost examine your heart for unforgiveness. If it is there, You are to find yourself guilty of sin. That's not always the easiest thing to admit. He's saying, judge yourself. And if it's there, you call yourself guilty of sin. You are then to confess that sin to me and repent for allowing it to stain your life. Now remember, there's nothing in here about you still feel like forgiving. Okay? That's not in here. He's saying, here's how we get to that point. You make the decision. Then you examine. And if the unforgiveness is there, and you know if it's there, just admit it's sin. Okay? I feel justified, but it's sin. I repent of this sin, even though there's still something in me that doesn't want to repent of this sin. You know, by faith, I say, I choose to repent. And I've been through this, okay? So, yeah, it's a battle. But this works. Believe me, it works. He says, you're then to confess that sin to me and repent for allowing it to stain your life. I will forgive you and cleanse you. So you're going to be forgiven and cleansed still before you start feeling good about this person. You see this? You are to permanently release the other person no matter what they have done and intercede for them, forgiving them and asking me to do the same. So, God, I've sinned. Forgive me for my sin of unforgiveness. And He cleanses, He forgives. And now, I say in the name of Jesus, I release him. I release her. I do a Stephen. Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he did. Forgive her. She knows not what. Forgive them. They don't know what they did. Listen, nobody's going to do you wrong if they fully understand the magnitude of what doing wrong means. They're just not, okay? So their minds aren't working right. Even if they're Christians, they're just not thinking with the mind of Christ. Acknowledge that. You can literally say they were out of their right mind. Because if you're not thinking with the mind of Christ, that's your right mind. That's the one you're supposed to be thinking with. So he says, release the other person no matter what they've done. Release means, now get this, release means you never expect them to come to you and apologize. Ever. You never expect it. Never. But, no. Never. You never expect them. If you release them, what do they have to apologize for? There's nothing there. Release them and intercede, forgiving them and asking me to do the same. Ask me to help you see those who have wronged you through my eyes. For I only see them with my love, mercy, and grace. And boy, did the Lord have to deal with me, and that's what I prayed. Father, help me see them the way you see them, because the way I see them right now, it's not very good. Help me see them the way that you see them. He'll do that. The eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. He said, ask me to fill your heart with the same love for them that fills my heart. Now we're getting into the feeling like it part. Father, you right now I don't have that love in me. Fill my heart with your love for them. Help me to love them the way that you love them. Ask me to help you want to love them unconditionally. Because he knows you don't want to right now. So just be honest and say, God, help me to want to love them unconditionally. Help me to want to. And go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 5. This is our last verse. He said, and do not neglect the ministry and help of the Holy Spirit in this. Romans 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Ask Him to overwhelm your heart with the purity of my unfeigned love. All you have to do is take the first step toward forgiveness, and I will begin releasing my work in you. Praise God. So it's like this. Father, I don't feel like it. And my jaws clench every time I think about them. But, since you're calling this sin, in spite of the fact that everybody in my church is in agreement with me, everybody but you, that is, I guess I better make this right. I want to forgive them and I want to love them unconditionally. Help me. Because right now, I want to kill them unconditionally. Help me. And even if a part of you doesn't feel like you're sincere, if you want to be right in the eyes of God, this is how you start. And you can do it right now. Tonight. This is what is necessary to have a communion-ready heart. Because if you just take that first step, even though you're not overwhelmed with, you know, the lovey-dovey feelings for that person, if you take that step and from your heart sincerely you say, Father, I want to be right. Right now I just don't know about it, but I want to be right. I want to be right. And I say in Jesus' name, I will be right in this. And I say in Jesus' name, I do forgive them, even though I don't feel it right now. Shed the love of God abroad in my heart. You begin to pray in tongues, and the Holy Spirit says, that is what I've been waiting for all this time, is for you to just say that you want this, and begin to pray, and it turns me loose then, to shed that love abroad in your heart, and you're going to come to the place of loving them in a way you had never loved them before. Because it's the love of God. That's all it takes. You have to take the first step. And when you take that first step, man, God steps in there and grabs a hold of you and says, come on, boy, we're going to walk in love. And you begin to walk with Him, and He knows, after all the hurt and all the soiled stuff on the inside of you, He knows it's going to take some time, but He's going to be with you every step of the way. And even if you're at that point where, okay, I'm going to make that decision. And I still have some, you know, feelings about this person, but, you know, okay, I make the decision that I want to. I mean, can I still take communion? Yeah. You know what you can do? You can come to the table of the Lord, even though you're still struggling with some of the feelings, and you can take the bread and you can take the juice and you can say, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you know what I'm feeling right now on the inside, but I say that the body and the blood of Jesus Christ is all that's necessary to pay the price for what this person did. I take this communion right now, Father, in the remembrance of not just what Jesus did for me, but what Jesus did for this other person. I call them forgiven in the name of Jesus. See, this is what God's waiting for. I mean, think about it. How many of us, when we first accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know, maybe we felt born again, maybe we didn't feel born again. When I take that step and say, I will forgive, maybe I don't feel forgiving, maybe I do. But if in my heart I'm saying, God, I don't know how this is going to work, but I do want to be right in Your eyes, and I do want to be in that place of love and forgiveness, therefore, into Thy hands I commend my attitude. Let's crucify this, Father, and get on with life. Hallelujah. Praise God. So see, this is all about restoration. God's identifying the problem, and He's given us the solution. You know what? Now it's up to us. And I've asked the Lord, and you can do the same thing, to help me to be sensitive to these things in me. I don't want to gloss over it. I mean, when He says you could die because of unforgiveness, I don't want to die. Gee whiz, I want to live and declare the wondrous works of the Lord, man. I want to dig into the Word some more. I don't want to wait to heaven to get taught. I want to be taught down here. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, guys. Walking in love and forgiveness is a great place. I know what it's like to be on the unforgiveness side of the fence, and I'm telling you, to be on the forgiveness side of the fence, it does feel good on the inside. Because, man, that takes you to a place of incredible fellowship with the forgiver of all eternity. Hallelujah. Praise God. Would you please stand?